Amen.
Well, I put the notebook back down here. If you hadn't signed that, you preachers, when I get time, I'm going to put all that in my records and prior place when I get time. Thank God for Brother William Goldsmith. He brings me this lemon juice, lemon and water mixed together. And then he's got this apparatus set up, has been, so we can be on Facebook and people can hear us that can't be here. Ephesians chapter number 1. My subject today is so much bigger than I am and my understanding. There's some things in the burden of my heart today. You always want liberty to preach truth, but you got to have divine revelation of certain things. You can't get a hold of it. You can't get it if God don't give it to you. And sometimes truths take years to get in your spirit where you're convinced of it. Ephesians chapter 1, the end of this chapter is that way. When you learn a new truth from Scripture, you can usually expect that in a few days or weeks, a great battle over that truth. Always remember that. When God gives you a new truth, you've got to battle that thing, and God's going to let Satan come to test you and try you. He'll try to take it out of your mind, out of your heart, and out of your hand. And the reason being, it's like a weapon on the battlefield. It's never really proven until it's tried and tested in warfare. There's truths in the Bible that must be tested in the battle, in warfare. And the only way to test truth is by reality. And God knows that, and He lets it become a part of us. There's some things I think, there's some things I wonder about, and there's some things I know. It's called intuitive knowledge. It's like being saved. It's like knowing you're called to preach. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. There's just no doubt. Just none. And truth needs to become that way. And the reason that truth is hard to decipher and to get established in your heart is because it's got to be balanced. When you come to a new truth, a lot of times you'll go in one extreme or the other. And that's why it takes God sometimes time in our life to get truth balanced out. I think about a young preacher starting out. He's in the process of finding his message. That's right. And he's got to wire the armor. He's got to find out what the armor is. He's got to learn how to appropriate that. You don't learn that overnight. If you take a man to basic training, and then after that, advanced training, before you put him on the battlefield with a weapon in his hand, I guarantee you one thing, God Almighty is going to prepare his men before they head to the battlefield, or they're going to get shot the first day. Amen. That's why you got to be patient as the Lord develops you. You can't go beyond your experience. There's one thing that everybody in here is an authority on that nobody else is. One thing you're an authority on that nobody else is, and it's the experiences God's given you. Nobody else is an authority on that but you. And if you've tested it out by the Word of God that it lines up, that it's true, it's a reality in your life. So when we preach something, we go through these trials that God might balance the truth in our life. And no truth will be tried and tested any more than the authority of the believer or the authority of the intercessor. I know this is right. Took me a long time. Oh, man. I'm no master of it, of course. The greatest subject in the Bible to me, the greatest of all subjects to try to understand properly is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That's it. And if you think that's easy to understand, you're shallow. There ain't nothing easy about that. That's right. Because you got God's side and man's side. If all you do is look at God's side, that's all you're going to see is God's side. If all you ever study is man's side, that's all you're going to see is man's side. They're both right. And this right here, there's such excesses in this that we run from it. Authority is delegated power. That's what it is. The Lord would never, listen folks, we're in enemy territory. The Lord would never send us in enemy territory and not give us the weapons to win. Ephesians 1:15. Now the weaponry may seem simple. When King David walked on the field, he rejected Saul's armor, for he had not proved it. You can't wire another man's armor. You got to wire the armor God's give you. David walks out there with a sling, and he picked up 5 stones out of the brook. He bowed himself, humbled himself. He's a broken man, but a man full of faith. And he used the weapons God gave him. Now, what is a sling and a stone against a man that's 10 foot tall, almost 10 foot tall, probably weighs 650 pounds, whom his armor weighed 150 to 200 pounds he's walking around with. And then he's got an armor bearer and he's got a shield that's bigger than he is, and he can get behind that shield. Now, how are you going to get to that tank? He's a walking tank is what he is. How are you going to penetrate that with a sling and a stone? You're going to do it because God's going to put his power, his authority on it. Now, verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and loving all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. That's the purpose God saved you for in this world, of which you bring glory to his name. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So what's Paul praying here? He said this truth is so important that he's not ceasing to pray that they can get a hold of it. That's how important this is. Which he wrought in Christ, this mighty power, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So, what you've got here is there's a great power that brought Christ from the dead, and that power placed him in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but in that which is but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, for the church, on the behalf of the church, who which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now what we just read about is the resurrection, that mighty power that was manifested, the greatest power there's ever been, greatest manifested power ever been, is when Christ rose from the dead. The greatest miracle is the incarnation, but the greatest display of power is the resurrection. And that same power lifted him up above. I'm going to tell you something, there wasn't a prince of Persia blocking his way. Amen. He didn't have to call on Michael, the archangel, to come and help him out. Like he did in Daniel 10. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, resurrected, gave life, had life in. That same power. Anytime you see "and," you got to go back to those previous verses. And there's a flow here. And you, in like manner as Christ was raised from the dead, in the same power he raised you from the dead. And you hath he quickened. David uses that word a lot in Psalm 119. Quickened means to revive. Praying in time past, you were quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? Now, folks, here it is. If the Lord resurrected you and gave you life, then you know what depravity is. You know what total depravity is. You know what being dead in trespasses and sins is. When Adam fell, I've said this many times, when Adam fell, there was not one part of his triune being, body, soul, and spirit, that was not affected. He didn't partially fall, he totally fell. There's not one spark of goodness in Adam, not one. There's no spark to flame or to fan. There's no good there. I mean none. Man's is as far from God as a million universes. And all man's searching, he can't find God if God don't come find him. If God don't take the initiative, you could pray and fast from now till you died and never find him. You can't seek him if he ain't seeking you. And if you don't understand that, I can't help you. That's first base, brother and sister. That's first base. If you think a man can decide his way to heaven, I don't know if you're even saved. It's a divine word of the Holy Ghost. It's regenerating power. God brings somebody from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead. Man's absent of God's life. He's got soulish life. He's got physical life, but he doesn't have spiritual life. He's got immortality in his soul, but he don't have God's life in him. That's what's wrong with him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. That means understand. You understood more in 5 seconds after God saved you than your whole life. You know why? The light come on. Except a man be born again, he can't understand, he can't see. Secondly, he can't enter. That's right. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A person that's lost does not have power over sin. He can discipline himself. He can make himself go the other way to not go by that ABC store. And he can have such fear of losing his wife and children that he makes himself not do certain things. But a saved man can walk on the water of the promises of God's word and can have power over sin. You don't have to lay around in sin every day. Who in God's name ever come up with that? If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you won't sin till you get unfilled. Because being full of the Holy Ghost is spirit control. If he's controlling you, he ain't leading you into sin. We're so shallow in this hour, it ought to gag the devil. Most Christianity of our day's an inch thick and an inch deep and a mile long. There ain't nothing to it. We tell men how to get Christ in us, but we never tell him how to get him out of us. God put Christ in you, but you've got to get him out of you. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Same power. By grace you're saved. He did it by grace. He didn't do it because you'd do something for him. God didn't save you because you'd be a great witness for him. He saved you because he wanted to. He saved you because of his grace. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, we always divide chapter 1 and 2. And thank God they put the chapter and verse divisions in the King James Bible. What a stroke of genius. Thank God they did that. How'd you memorize the Bible? How'd you make reference without these chapters and these verses? It's just God's will. But we need to put these chapters together in our understanding. The same power, and I can't do nothing about all this heat because it's hot in here. But God's going to reward us that much more for coming and sitting in the heat. But that which costs nothing is worth nothing and will do nothing. Just remember that. If that same power that raised up Christ from the dead, raised a sinner from the dead, and we were quickened together with Christ, and hath, that's present tense. That's not future tense. That's present tense. Hath raised us up together right now. When you got saved, you are raised up. Not only that same power to resurrect you, but you ascended in Christ to the right hand of God the Father when you got saved. That's why you pray from heaven to earth. If you got in your mind, you pray from earth to heaven, you don't know if it's getting above your head. If you're above it all praying down, hallelujah. You say, explain that, I can't. But I believe it. You know why? Because I believe what I just read. Hey, folks, listen to me. We talk about, boy, if you ain't got a King James Bible, we'll cut your head off. Well, bless God, let's believe it. What good's a King James Bible if we don't believe it? Have raised us up together. I believe that. Hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe that. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, woman up at the church, she said she under conviction for 2 years, horrified of going to church, and she didn't have good clothes, and she finally got enough courage. A woman kept coming, and she'd keep saying no, and the woman would walk away from her house, and she'd be crying in her heart, please come back, please come back. She went to a revival and got under old-time conviction deeper, and she went to the altar, and she kept thinking she had to clean herself up. And when the man of God read these verses, it cut her free. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation's got to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, God's got to give you saving faith. He's got to reveal all truth unto you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So I'm talking today on the authority of the intercessor. The value of authority depends on the force of the power that's behind it. Authority is meaningless if it can't be backed up. That's what makes authority authority, is that it can be backed up what a man's saying that he represents. So you got a man, I read this illustration, it's the best on this I ever read. Here's a man, he's standing at a crossing of two great, there's sidewalks on each side, thoroughfares. He's standing there at the crosswalk. Man walks up. Here's these crowds. One's going one way, one's going the other. They're standing there at the crosswalk. One's trying to get over there. That crowd's trying to get over here. And they can't get there. Cars and trucks are going up down the road. And they're not going to stop. They're all in a hurry. One man walks out in a uniform, puts up his hand, and they all stop. Now that's authority. That's not power, that's authority. Any of those cars or trucks could have run over him. He couldn't resist a one of them in his power. But he stopped them all in his authority. What is it? It's the power that backed him up, that gave him the ability to stop that traffic. And so the people go over to their destination. Let me read a verse to you in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not, God, I gotta hurry. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God just told you where the battle is. You know why we pray, and nothing ever happens? Because we never engage the devil. Ain't that what he just said? You're not wrestling with that lost son. You're wrestling with the powers keeping him at sea. You're wrestling with the power behind him. I didn't write this, God did. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now the Lord here identifies the hierarchy of Satan's invisible army. He's talking about the ranks, the divisions, the levels of power. Just like angels have different levels of power, demons have different levels of power. And they're under the authority of Satan. The Lord said, the person that prays and does God's word is in a warfare. That explains the Christian struggle, doesn't it? Now to wrestle is what Strong's Concordance says. It's a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold the opponent down with his hand upon his neck. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and this unseen world in the heavenly realm. So, to accomplish this, you say, how in the world can a man wrestle with the demonic world? He can't if he don't have on the whole armor of God. That's what he says after this. We must develop a war mentality. Folks, we're on enemy territory. This is Satan's territory. That's right. He's the god of this world. I'm talking about this world system. He's over the entertainment world. He's over the political world. He's over the religious world. Those three things. And he thrives the most in the religious world. That's right. Moiety, Satan's religion is big money now. Oh, yeah. We're in enemy territory. You're not going to take the possessions of the enemy unless you confront him. You can't sneak in at night. He's got surveillance. He's got drones. He knows where you are. You can't trick him and you can't fool him. You've got to approach him and you've got to engage him. We must stand on resurrection ground, reckoning the power of the old nature powerless against us. And you can't do that if you're not walking in the Holy Ghost. We must live according to the new nature of which Satan has no power. His power's over that old nature. And that's the ally he's got that sells us out within us. You walk according to that old nature, he's got you. Because that's his entrance. That's what he's got power and dominion over. But he has no power over that new nature. So you've got to live spirit dominated and not soul dominated or flesh dominated. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where does the authority of the believer rest? It rests in one thing, our oneness with Christ. Our oneness with Christ. My head and my body are connected. You can't separate. You can cut off members of my body, but you cut my head off and I'm dead. We're one. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You say, explain that. I can't. I ain't got a clue. But I believe it. And I know that's right, because you'd never have authority over the devil if you're not above him. And if we're in Christ, we're above him. Amen. The Holy Spirit bears witness within us that Satan has been defeated and overthrown. John 16:11, the judgment of, when the Holy Ghost comes, he convicts of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We're declared, according to Psalm 149, the judgment written on our enemy. That's why you got to quote scripture to the enemy. Jesus is speaking here of judgment on Satan before the cross. Because in Christ's mind, if a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, it's a done deal. Oh yeah. Satan is defeated and the verdict is announced. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now if you go out there in energy of your flesh, they're going to slaughter you. You go out there in the power of Christ, it's not you, it's him whooping them. Amen. When Christ is released through the believer, that's where the real power and authority is. In Luke 10:17, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So the Lord sends us out in a hostile world. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And because of that, I give it to you. I got the power and you got the authority. And my power is going to back up the authority I just gave you. Therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here's another present day scripture. Revelation 1:6. Have made us kings and priests. That's right now. That's not to make the chill run up your back. That's for fighting right there. God hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all shout about being a priest. Why ain't you shouting about being a king? That's what he said he was. Adam was a king before he fell. Now, we don't have dominion over the weather and dominion over, but we're talking about spiritual things here. We are kings. That means we're God's royalty. That speaks of privilege. That speaks of status. And that speaks of authority. As kings, kings have kingdoms. And kings are to rule. He says we're priests. That means we represent God. We represent God to man and man to God. In the Old Testament, we a lot of times don't realize our privileges. In the Old Testament, a man couldn't be a king and a priest. In the New Testament, all believers are kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood, as Peter wrote. As kings, we have authority and power over the kingdom God's give us. As priests, we pray for God's blessings and mercy and hold back the judgment of God. Now, folks, listen to me. If you're going to make the spiritual analogy and what the book of Joshua is in the Old Testament, the book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's talking about the believer possessing his possessions. If that's so, we got to conquer the land that God's give us. Then we got to have the power to do it. The returning prodigal, when he got back to daddy's house, they put the ring of authority on his finger. Our mission is to take the field for the Lord and to liberate the captives. You say, well, God's got to save people. Well, you know I believe that. But we got to be in cooperation with him. God does it through us. Now, the Holy Ghost is the one that regenerates. He's the one that saves. But the gospel gets through us. That's right. Jesus Christ, if you can just get a hold of this right here. Jesus Christ has two bodies. He received the first body at Bethlehem where deity and humanity were united. Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared for me? At Bethlehem, Jesus, this seed, or receive this body where humanity, deity, are united, and he's all man and all God to the will of his Father. In that body resided all the authority and the power of God. Jesus even said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So, through the instrumentality of his body, he did the work of God in this world. The supernatural was manifested through his body. Ain't that right? Sure, that's right. At his baptism, he identified with us in a watery grave. He identified with the cross. He was born to die. Publicly, he yielded to the Father, and the Spirit came upon him without measure. In that body, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That body, 3 days later, was resurrected into a glorious body, of which he ascended back to heaven. But Christ has another body, and it's a spiritual body. The body of Christ on this earth, the church, through which God does his work today. When we publicly, but first privately, identify with the will of God for our life, then the power comes on us. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. In that body presides all the power and authority of God, because the Holy Ghost is in our midst. What I'm preaching you is the most neglected truth in New Testament church. We go to God to pray on the behalf of others. Christ gave us his authority to participate with him. Now, I've already mentioned the conquest of Canaan. That is nothing but typology. Those 7 battles are battles for the soul of man, but it's also the demonic world. So, when you serve God, the first thing you've got to get victory over is love for the world. The second thing you've got to get victory over is your flesh ruling you and dominating you. You're never going to get to this third one if you don't get to number one, number two. Total surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Now, when you got saved, you took Christ for all you knew he was. You didn't know much, but you took him for all you knew he was. In this life, we take Christ for all he's revealed to us. The Lord's not revealed to you everything he wants you to do, or everything in your life he wants you to clean up, because you can't handle it. He just goes one at a time. When you obey him, you stay full of the Holy Ghost. He shows you something else, you obey him, you stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You have a crisis and not obey him, you'll lose that touch. Amen. I believe the greatest illustration in the Old Testament of the believer's authority is David's victory over Goliath. Now, folks, this is not just a history lesson. Let me say this as plain and quick as I can, because I'm way behind schedule. I may have to preach some of this tomorrow. An analogy of the New Testament believer possessing spiritual ground for the glory of God. Man, I wish you had time to go into that background of where that battle's taking place. I don't have time, but it's at the trade center and the entrance of all of Israel. If the Philistines could shut them down there, they'd shut them down in every place. That's because Jericho, the greatest foe you face is the first one you face. Because if you win that one, you win all the rest of them, the faith it gives you. So Satan desperately fights our prayer life and our Bible study. And us putting the Bible into reality in prayer. Prayer is the battlefield. That's where Satan's bound in prayer. And then through the delivery of the truth. We have the authority in heaven to do the will of God on this earth. Now, I may say more about that in just a minute and try to bring that home a little bit more. But we have the authority of God behind us. Paul said here, he prayed for the church. I read it to you. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, without ceasing, that they may have a threefold revelation. Number one, the hope of his calling. Number two, not just find out your purpose in the church. Number two, that we are God's inheritance. We are his riches. He treasures us and values us above all others. Then he prayed that we'd understand the greatness of God's power to usward. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? That exceeding greatness is surpassing greatness. To usward, in usward, for usward. Now, folks, we all know God's got all power and authority. It's sort of like this. What good's all that if we can't get it to us? Everybody says, well, the Bible's inspired in the original manuscripts. Well, if he didn't preserve it, that ain't helped us a bit. If it's not preserved, we don't have God's word. And God's got power and God's got authority. Hallelujah! But I got to have something down here. The eyes of your understanding being open to the power that God has given to the church and its authority. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is raised from the dead. That's the evidence of his authority. Now don't miss this. When Christ was raised from the dead, that's the evidence of his authority. When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, that's the evidence of his position of authority. There's a reason God put that in there. Right hand is the place of power. Christ sat down at the place of power. We're seated together in Christ at the place of power. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is also to come, has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body. Christ said all things are under his feet, and we're his body. If we're his feet, we're his body. And all things are under his feet. What does that mean? Don't be afraid of the devil to say it. That means all things are under us. Amen. That's what Satan don't want you to know. He wants you to live in fear of him. He's a bully. Ephesians 2:5-6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up together with Christ. Doesn't mention that. He's seated at the right hand of power. He intercedes on our behalf. When we pray, we take our position in Christ before the throne of God. We're not praying down here up there. We're praying up there down here. Ephesians 2:6. Now, folks, I don't expect you to understand that. I can't either. I just believe it. You can't do anything with a man that believes because he don't need an explanation. He believes. It don't have to be proven. He believes it. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's our union with Christ. We say that Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. That's right. Now remember this. Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. That means Christ is my life. Christ in me is a provision for my every need. Either I can tackle the problems or let him. You got a stack of work you got to do. Show the Lord. Lord, that's the work you got to do today. He's going to use your body, but he's going to do it. You can either do it or let him do it. And I know which one I want. Now watch this. This is critical. Christ is in me.
We all shout about that. The second thing, I'm in him. Amen. That's why you got authority. If he's just in me, that's one thing. But I'm in him. That gives us authority. I'm in Christ. Now these two things are not the same. Christ in me is provision. That I'm in Christ, that's position. One's provision and one's position. Now the appropriation of this authority is by divine revelation. And it's an act of your will to divine revelation. Everything a saved man does is according to him yielding his will to God. God will let you resist his will. Because when God saved you, he freed your will, unbound your will, so you got the power to obey him. You didn't have the power to obey God before you got saved. He set your will free when you got saved so you can obey God. The position of the life of victory is that of authority. Now, the modern day church, I'm going to get to this right quick. And Brother Randy, I'm trying to hurry as quick as I can. Hope this is worth your while to listen to this. This is liberating truth. It's not because I'm preaching it. It's the truth. The modern day church represents Saul and his army. Those 40 days when they were in intimidation, and when they were in fear at the hands of Goliath and the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines didn't have to do a thing because Goliath had them petrified. The devil is illustrated by Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed. They were terrified and greatly afraid. 1 Samuel 17:24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled. They run from him and were sore afraid. Folks, this is not to jump on you and throw guilt on you. There's a time preachers have to leave churches, and there's time members have to leave churches. But if you're running out of fear, Satan's won. A lot of men leave churches out of fear. And they run from Goliath because they've never learned to stand up to him. If any church is going to be liberated, somebody has to take the field. Amen. If you get in a church and God's training you there and it ain't birth of the Holy Ghost, you're wasting your time. Although all churches ain't birth of the Holy Ghost, that's another subject. But you stay there till God tells you. But Satan's a bluff. He hides your identity from you. He's fighting overtime to keep you from seeing these truths of Ephesians 1 and 2. It's called satanic intimidation. Most believers are horrified every day what the devil's going to do to them. Let's just be honest. Just how horrified. Oh, if I don't bother the devil, he won't bother me. David knew the battle was the Lord's. Yes, Goliath made one mistake. He should have never opened that big pie hole in front of a boy. Have faith in God. Yes, David done whooped the bear and the lion after he was anointed by Samuel. And he knew personal private devotions, power over the flesh, power over temptation, power over the enemy. He done tried and tested it by himself in the prior life. Well, you can't believe what you don't know. And you can't know what you believe, what you don't believe. And when you believe, when you know, you make appropriation of that truth. Now, the source of our authority is our union in Christ. All things are under his feet. And we're his body. Which is his body? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. What's the difference in the church, in the book of Acts, and the church today? Because in that church, Christ filled the church with himself. The Holy Ghost come out of those believers and filled the atmosphere. Like in the Old Testament, when Solomon tried to dedicate the temple,
the Holy Spirit moved through the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of man, into his soul, and the flesh could not enter. Amen. Christ is above all, and we're in Christ. Colossians tells us, in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I share his life, I share his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his power and authority. The scope of the authority of the believer. The source and the scope. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that's named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Hath put all things under his feet. Gave him to be the head over all things of the church. Folks, listen. We don't have to live defeated. A defeated church is an insult to the Holy Ghost. The believer has authority of access. Here's why we don't have to live defeated. We got access to the throne of God. We don't just have access, we're there. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Boldly means to come with all confidence and all assurance. You come in humility, but you come in all confidence. Our feelings defeat us. We got to believe because God said so. Now, we have access to God, and we've got access because of the power of the blood of Jesus. The blood's there that gives us authority to be there. Authority to approach the presence of God. Authority to appropriate the promises of God. Remember that now. You've got authority to approach the very presence of God, his throne. And you've got authority to appropriate the promises of God. He gave you the promises. He gave me the promises. The Bible's a book full of promises. There's a promise for every need in your life. Prayer is God's means through which frail believers like us can get our needs met. Why do you think that Christ gives so many parables and all through the Bible? It's pray, pray, pray all the time. There's tons of prayers in the New Testament that Paul prayed and others prayed. And Christ prayed the greatest in John 17. Jesus said, when you pray, expect great answers. Well, I'll be done in a minute. Whatsoever, whosoever, whensoever, wheresoever. That means Christ is trying to tell us that we're to expect great answers. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you what? Things soever you desire. When you pray, believe. If you're praying right, and you've got a consciousness that you're right before the throne of God, and you're praying in the will of God for Christ's sake, that's when you believe. Believe that you shall receive them, you shall have them. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Asking, you shall receive. Seeking, you shall find. Knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Of course, we know that means continual asking. The authority of the intercessor. If this wasn't in the Bible, I would not even read it, but it's in there. I've done mention this. Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. That's lost people. Concerning the work of my hands. Boy, you can really pray in power when the Holy Ghost said, I want you to pray in faith. I'm going to save them and I want you to claim it. Boy, you talk about praying in faith. You know, y'all, sometimes you got to pray a while before God tells you that. Concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, commands you me. God, let your will be done. God, do it. Do your will. Do it. God, you said you're going to save that man. Save that man! And get glory to your name. Elisha told the Lord to open the eyes of his servant he could see. Hebrews 11 is given that we might expect the miraculous. Our success depends on the supernatural. So if God breaks his promise or pledge, he can't be God. Here it is. We've got access to the presence of God. I didn't come up with this outline, but I'm borrowing it and stealing it. We have access to the presence of God. We appropriate the promises of God. We have authority to apply the power of God. I'm talking about the intercessor. In my name they shall cast out devils. The name of Jesus is given to us to apply the power of God in a given situation. If you shall ask in anything in my name, I will do it. There's been enough prayer that went up around here last week to bind the power of the enemy. Church, let me please challenge you. Get in y'all's home churches. You say we want this power to keep going. It ain't going to keep going if you don't give bread. You need prayer groups. You need to pray with other saints in the church. One shall chase 1,000. 2 shall put 10,000 to flight. You know why? Agreement in prayer gets 10 times more done than you praying by yourself. Amen. There's no room in God's work for lone rangers. If you ain't got nobody but Tonto, all you need is one more. But you do need 2. Amen. Not just the name of Jesus, but applying the name of Jesus. We've got all the authority to do the will of God. Okay, here it is. Why did Jesus say, after the Mount of Transfiguration experience, when the disciples could not cast the demons out of that boy, they asked him why? He said, because your unbelief. They couldn't cast the devils out. Your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be removed hence to yonder place, it shall obey. Or it shall remove, nothing shall be impossible unto you. This is the highest level of prayer. Now, let's not put words in Christ's name. He didn't say, I want you to ask me to move the mountain. Well, you do that when you first start praying. Christ said, you can get to place authority in faith. You say, not me, you say to the mountain, be thou removed. How many believe that Jesus said that? Now why do we explain that away? That grieves him. He just gives you the authority of heaven and you won't even claim it. You won't even lay hold on it. Listen, I'm not jumping on you, man. I've fought this stuff through for years trying to get a handle on this. Say to the mountain, that's the word, the spoken word of faith in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Nothing that's his will be impossible unto you. Now we're not exercising the great victory Christ gave to the church, but the source of authority is our oneness with Christ, the scope of our authority, all things are under our feet, the strength of our authority. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Brother Doug, you come, will you, to the instrument here. We'll play in just a minute. What exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Now let me just stop right here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? If we believe what he just said, not believing in salvation, if you believe what he just said, according to the working of his mighty power. God is not honored in defeat. God is glorified when he can manifest his power and authority through his people, through revelation truth, when they laid hold on it by faith and apply the power to a given situation. That's when God's glorified. When we can pray down strongholds, demonic fortresses, mindsets, demonic intimidation, and manipulation. Boy, I want to learn how to biblically name or use the name of Jesus. For there's nothing that's not under his feet. And we're his body. Praise his name. You got every right to tell the devil that Christ defeated him. You got every right. Say, that's praying to that ain't praying to the devil. That's declaring the truth to him. If I tell Brother Randy here that, for example, if he is trying to break into a house and I say, you're defeated. I'm not praying to him. I'm declaring you're defeated. Because I got a bigger weapon than you got.